Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels song.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express in Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be listening to the end of today's program for opportunities on how you can support this radio ministry. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
Early in Jesus' earthly ministry, he and his disciples attended a marriage celebration in Cana of Galilee. He brought to everyone's attention that day that he was not just an ordinary man. At the marriage at Cana, his first miracle, rich in symbolism and meaning, set the stage for presenting the gospel to the nation of Israel and also to the entire world. Today's message is on a topic that has caused much confusion within the Christian community, especially these last 80 years or so. The central topic of this miracle at Cana is the wine. The word wine is rich in meaning throughout the scriptures. It is used 231 times in the King James Bible. If you listen for the next several weeks, to the end of this series, you will learn that wine has a dual meaning when it comes to discussing the juice extracted from the grape. There is alcoholic wine and there is non-alcoholic wine. This is the great misconception, that few pastors take the time to differentiate when interpreting the scriptures. If you use the word wine as currently defined in our modern everyday language to mean alcoholic wine, you will be utterly confused when you encounter the word in the Bible. The context surrounding the word and the many other supporting passages will help shape the proper understanding of the dual nature of the term wine. I hope, sincere Christian, that this will clarify things for you and change your opinion about drinking alcoholic beverages. Abstaining from alcohol and avoiding drunkenness is God's command for the born-again believer that loves Him and His Word. The Marriage at Cana, Part 5.
We've gone through some of this in discussing the miracle of Jesus here and the prophetic look at the event that took place and how that's a picture of the blood of Christ and His crucifixion and His death. And then we see also that it speaks of resurrection also. And so we see that allegory in the picture of the conversion of wine. And the water representing the mass of humanity, the wine representing blood. And it has many levels. We looked at the various levels. So Roman numeral 2 in your notes, wine's dual meaning. The third bullet point there on page 2, down underneath the wine's dual meaning, the Holy Spirit warns disciples throughout the New Testament to refrain from the sin of drunkenness. And if this is true, why would Jesus risk any guest at His marriage feast becoming intoxicated? It tells us in Ephesians, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." It tells us again in Galatians, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." And that was Romans 13. Then in Galatians, says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lascivious, envying, murder, and drunkenness, revelings, and such the like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." He's talking to believers. The lost don't inherit the kingdom of God for anything, no matter if they don't do these sins. He's talking to believers. First, a lost person has to embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have to come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now, this is dealing with the walk in the Spirit, the walk of our spirit, how we walk. And so Jesus cautions about drunkenness. You have that in Luke 21. Look at this. Jesus gives us a clue of how to decipher this conundrum. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles and both are preserved." So there has to something to do with new wine and old wine. Okay? This is how we break down this whole discussion of alcoholic wine and grape juice. And so we will look at that. Go to the bottom of page 3, where you have new wine triggers blessings. Okay, new wine triggers blessings, Roman numeral 3. Fresh grape juice, wine, comes from the cluster of grapes. Isaiah 65:8 says, "Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster of grapes, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them." Okay? The new wine is found in the cluster. So right out of the grape comes the grape juice. And as I said before, we buy processed grape juice. We don't have vineyards where we get fresh grapefruit, you know, grape juice. It's like going down to Florida and drinking fresh orange juice. I mean, there's a difference there. I've told you about Adrian's Orchard. I told you that they got sold, and they did not pasteurize their apple cider, and it was delicious. I mean, it was so different than buying apple cider that has been pasteurized and watered down. The flavor is zapped from the grocery store versus freshly from the orchard. And so there's a difference in the grape juice that we would get straight from the wine press or from the presses that would press out that fresh picked grapes and the juice that would come from that. And so it's a blessing. Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, as the scriptures tell us here. The next bullet point, fresh grape juice. Wine is squeezed out of the cluster of grapes by a wine press. Why does the Bible use that word wine press? A wine press is a press to scrape, to squash the juice, and so wine must be associated both with the juice that comes from the press and then also with the fermented wine at the end when it gets older. They mix it with yeast, as we talked about earlier. And so you have that. At the bottom of page 4, tithing and giving of one's first fruits at the beginning of the year brings about abundance of blessings. Honor the Lord with your substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Dr. Dixon had preached this over and over and over again about first fruits in the beginning of the year, giving of your first fruits, and God will give you the increase. And it's a principle I practice, and I practice, and I will practice today, of just giving and sacrificially giving, putting in the offering, and God will bless throughout the rest of the year. You give your first fruits throughout the year, your tithe throughout the year, and God will add the increase. God would bless Israel. God would have continued to bless Israel if they were faithful in these things. And so he says, your presses shall burst out with new wine. Your presses, wine press or presses, will burst out with new wine. And it goes on. We've dealt with that in the past. Page 6. The top of page 6, the days of blessing are coming when the fields and vineyards will yield abundance. So in the kingdom there will be grapes, there will be wine, the crops and the vineyards and the orchards and everything will be just yielding great amount of juice and food and things to eat in the kingdom age to come. And so we see that also spoken up. Now, go to page 7 in your notes. Well, let's go, you know, yeah, go to the bottom of page 6. I've read this the last time. We'll read this again. Let's see, where does it start? It is indicative from Scripture that wine has a dual meaning. This dual meaning is central to all of the Word of God. The twofoldness of divine truth, as I brought out. Wine can either be defined as unfermented grape juice or fermented grape juice. Unfermented and fermented. Very few English dictionaries bear this out when defining the word wine. The word wine press endorses this explanation as clearly illustrated earlier in the notes. So then I have this quote from Oculize, a German company that makes brewing equipment. They even bear this out. The bottom line is this: without yeast, there would be no alcohol. Fermentation, when it comes to beverages, anyway means alcohol. No yeast, no fermentation, no alcohol. Wine becomes wine from grapes because of the fermentation process instigated by yeast. So, is grape juice just unfermented wine? They say yes. Yes, it is. When it comes right down to it, unfermented wine means the grapes were never exposed to yeast, as by its very nature, fermentation requires yeast. Thus, if you have no yeast, you have no fermentation, and you have grape juice, or sure, you can also call it unfermented wine. And that comes from Oculize. Oculize makes an electron microscope that breweries can study the yeast process, the yeast concentration in the production of wine or beer or whatever other products they're making for alcohol. They have and they can watch it even on their phones. They can see the concentration and can regulate that as necessary and make sure those concentrations are correct. So they call it unfermented wine. So Roman numeral 4 in your notes, examine the first three occurrences of the word wine. We looked at this last week. You have Noah, who got drunk, drinking wine from his vineyard. He got drunk, and his son Ham looked upon his nakedness, and Noah was incensed by that when he discovered what his son had done, and he brought a curse into the world. It brought a curse into the world. The Canaanite people, the son of Ham, was cursed, and the Canaanites were a cursed people. The Israelites were told to possess the Canaanite land. Sometimes you'll hear that the kingdom is that land of Canaan, and the Canaanites were to be exterminated. They became very wicked. God told the Israel to rid the Canaanites from the land and destroy everybody because of the wickedness. He gave them 400 years to repent, and they didn't repent. And so the third occurrence in the book of Genesis brought incest. It was dealing with Lot when he and his two daughters escaped from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they hid in a cave, and they were concerned that they wouldn't have any children, so they connived and got their father drunk, and they committed incest. So those are two negative aspects of wine. Now the second occurrence in the scriptures, in the book of Genesis, occurred where you have Abraham bringing his tithe to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, I think at the bottom of page 8 in your notes there, that we see here that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, is a type of Melchizedek, it teaches us. And so this is a picture of Jesus bringing bread and wine at the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thy enemies into thy hands." And he gave him tithe of all. And so Jesus being a type of the Lord, of Melchizedek, we see that in the second bullet point on page 9. You see that in Hebrews chapter 7. It says that for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch gave the tenth of the spoil. So, and we see this over again in the book of Hebrews, it's mentioned several times, that Jesus is a type of Melchizedek. And so there you have a blessing. Like Jesus brought the fruit of the vine and the bread for the Lord's Supper that we participate here periodically at the communion table. Now, Roman numeral 5 in your notes, page 10. An anathema. Old wine is an anathema. The word wine appears 231 times. And we have to understand the context. Proverbs. Now, did we not read at the beginning of Proverbs that the presses would burst out with new wine if we brought forth the abundance of our substance and brought it to the house of the Lord? But here at the end of the book of Proverbs, we read in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I didn't say that. The scriptures say that. The scriptures say that. God says that. This is the law. Still the law. Would Jesus break the law of God? Did he? Was he perfect? Was he sinless? What was he doing there at the marriage supper of the Lamb? Trying to get other people to fall into sin? And give them a temptation? Look at the next Proverbs, Proverbs 23. This passage speaks specifically to the fermentation of wine. Who hath woes? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Now, listen to this part, verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. That whole verse there speaks of the fermentation of wine from the color of grape juice to the color of red wine. When the color changes, the wine has been fermented, has gone through a fermentation process. And it's, the Lord says, don't even look upon it. Why would Jesus break that law? Why would Jesus allow those people to look upon that mixed wine if that was alcoholic wine? Because it's grape juice. I know it's complicated, but there's few weddings. My wedding, Kim and I, our wedding is the first wedding I ever went to that was dry. No alcohol. No alcohol. You want to know how that infringed upon my family? My family was irked. It stirred up a controversy. It created a controversy. But Jesus wouldn't have gone to a wedding where there was drunkenness. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Verse 32, at the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Okay? It's like a poisonous snake. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Now remember, Solomon was writing to his sons in the book of Proverbs, but the same can be said that the opposite. Thine eyes shall behold strange men. Thy heart shall utter perverse things. Our tongues become loosed when we're drunk, when we drink too much, when we've loosened up. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. Try to sleep on top of the sea, try to sleep on top of a mast. Okay? And you're going to die. You're going to die. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty and drowsiness. Proverbs 23:21. Poverty and drowsiness, high on drugs or alcohol, shall clothe a man with rags. Look in this next bullet point. The saints are called of God to be priests and kings. Okay? Jesus is a high priest. He's the King of Kings. So what does it say here? In the future millennium, therefore, abstain now from fermented grape juice and alcoholic drinks to remain sincere and devoted to God's word. It is not for kings. If you want to rule and reign with Christ and be a king in his kingdom, he's telling us this. This is directed to us as much as it was directed to him, who's King of Kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Give strong drinks unto him that is ready to perish. Okay? Instead of hospice care, giving them morphine, it'd be better to give them wine. Strong drink, alcoholic wine. But when they're ready to perish, let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more.
You have been listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Now meeting at the Holiday Inn Express, 13625 Tegler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and his coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible. The true voice of freedom. If you enjoy this programming and would like to send support, please mail to P.O. Box 47201, Indianapolis, Indiana 46247-0201. Your financial support is tremendously appreciated. Email Pastor Greg at gdzula@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.